Proverbs chapter 15. Let's all stand. No, let's just go ahead and relax today with the little ones that are up here. And let's go ahead and just stay there and let's read chapter 15 of Proverbs, verses 1 through 4. A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stirreth up anger. The tongue of the wise use knowledge aright, but the mouth of fools poureth out foolishness. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but the perverseness therein is a breach in the spirit. We're going to look at chapter 15 of the book of Proverbs tonight. We have a lot of things I'd like to look at, but I want you to notice the first four verses. Out of the first four verses, the first three verses is given to how to speak. We have learned over and over again in the book of Proverbs that the way we speak is extremely important. Now remember, we're in the portion of the book of Proverbs now where God is giving us everyday, ordinary situations and how to apply wisdom to our life. And so a great part of our life is speech. In this chapter, we'll find six individual verses that deal with the speech, how to talk, what wise men say, what foolish men say. Sometimes I find myself, when I look in the book of Proverbs and I measure myself by the Word of God, I say, sometimes I'm wise and sometimes I'm foolish by the way I talk. All of us have room to grow. None of us have reached a plateau in our life where we've all say, ah ha ha, I'm there, I don't have to apply any more of this. I got this. The truth is we don't. And it takes time. Not everybody, no matter how much wisdom you may have, not in every situation do we apply the wisdom that God expects us to. So He keeps giving us step after step, situation after situation, everyday ordinary things to make us aware on how to live from God's perspective. And so let's pray and we'll look at chapter 15. Father, thank you so much for this evening. Again, we ask that you bless our service. Thank you for the young ones that are here now. I ask that you guide us and direct us. Help us to do our very best to reach all that we can through your word today. Holy Spirit, meet with us in a special way, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me say this first. Words reproduce themselves. Words reproduce themselves. When we say mean things about others, we find that others respond in like manner. I like putting it this way. What you say to me is probably what I'm going to say to you. That's what this is teaching us here. If you say something bad about me, my response to you is probably going to be something bad. We have a tendency to treat others the way they treat us. That's not always wise, but that is our nature. I have done that most of my life, and I catch myself oftentimes doing that, treating other people how they treat me. I'll treat you kind, and then when you start to attack me, I'm probably going to attack back. That's our nature. It's called survival. But the truth is that God teaches us there's ways to behave. So there's an old saying when I was a kid, sticks and stones may break your bones, but names will never hurt you. That's not a true statement. Sticks and stones will break your bones, and words can destroy you. And so we must be careful then what we say and how we say it. Now, there's sometimes in our society of today, I think we take that overboard, okay? Because no one can ever say anything that could ever consider to be an offense in any way, shape, or form. But then that means you really almost can't talk anymore. But the truth is we do need to be careful how we speak. We need to make sure we're wise. When it says in verse number 1, a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stirreth up anger, that's a true statement. God's putting us in a position of real life. Okay, He's saying, if somebody starts to talk to you, start off nice and easy. We don't need to start off on a scale from 1 to 10, 10 being an explosion and 1 being gentle. We don't need to start off at 100. We don't even know to start off at a 50 or even a 25 or a 10. Why don't we start out on about a 1 or a 2? Because oftentimes a soft answer calms people down. and we can control things better. My daughter used to serve as a police officer. I've served in many security situations. When somebody is upset about something, the very first thing I learned to do, and I'm sure she learned to do, was to use my voice to command the situation. The more I escalated my voice, the more the situation escalated. The less I escalated my voice, the less the situation escalated. I learned to do that in public speaking, about how to get people motivated. When you first start to talk to people and getting them motivated, you start off soft. You start off calm. And you slowly build that excitement in people. If you try to start off at a 10 in excitement, you're not going to have the people with you. You've got to build upon it. Build upon it. So there's an application here on everyday life, isn't there? We find that grievous words do stir up anger. It causes a fight. When someone says something unkind, we immediately shoot from the hip. We don't think. We react instead of act. Amen? We seem to react instead of act. Why? Because words do it. So we need to learn to speak kindly to each other. In every area of life, kind words reproduce kind words. Harsh words reproduce harsh words. That's what the Lord's telling us here. So we need to apply that simple truth. Now let's look at verse number 5. A fool despiseth his father's instruction, but he that regardeth reproof is prudent. Now, instruction is one of our 10 words we started off the book of Proverbs with that we see over and over and over again. And we learn the definition of the word instruction. The word comes from the Hebrew word meaning chastisement or reproof. Restrain, reprove, rebuke, warn. The full definition means this. An authoritative direction to be obeyed. That's what the word instruction is. An authoritative direction to be obeyed. So, when I learned how to drive a car, they gave me instruction. They said, when you see a stop sign, it means stop. When you see a stop light, it means stop. When you see a yellow light, it means yield. Also told me, it means prepare to stop. When you see a green light, it means go. When it says do not enter, it means do not enter. They're an authoritative statements, authoritative directions that have to be obeyed, or that must be obeyed. That's what instruction is. 1 + 1 = 4. It's 2. When I went to school, it didn't matter what you wrote on your paper. The teacher says 1 + 1 = 2. And if you did not write down 2 for 1 + 1 for an answer, you got it wrong. And a big old red X was put there, not a green X, not a purple X, not a pink X, not a blue X, not a different color X, a red X that told me, listen, you're not following instructions. And it was there for me to recognize the fact that I wasn't following the instructions that were given to me. It helped me now as an adult. As an old adult, I know 1 + 1 = 2, and I'm never going to change from that. Now, I know that there's mathematicians out there that actually say, well, 1 + 1 doesn't even actually equal 2. If you take all these mathematical equations, you can actually make it into something else. Well, I'm sorry, 1 + 1 = 2, and I don't care what you say, 1 + 1 = 2. 2 + 2 = 4. 4 + 4 = too many to count. Okay, so we'll go on. I'm just saying that that's the instruction I was given. That's what we learned. Amen. Now, wouldn't it be silly if you decided not to follow the instruction that was given to you in school? And you tried to read according to what you thought it should say? Or you tried to write somebody a letter according to what you thought you should write it like? Like cat, K-A-T. I'm just going to write K-A-T. I don't care what anybody else says. I'm going to write K-A-T. I don't like the instruction that was given to me. Do you know what a laughingstock you'd become to people around you because you didn't follow instructions? Or enough, E-N-U-F-F, enough? You're going to write a letter and use that word, enough? spell it that way, and people are going to say, this person is uneducated. But you say, well, I have an education. I went to school. Yeah, but you didn't learn anything because you did not follow the instruction. I remember I was in a spelling bee. I don't know if I've told this story recently or if I've told it all here, but I was in a spelling bee in school one day. And you know, they'd have these pop-up spelling bees. And the girls would get on one side of the room, the boys would get on the other side of the room. And we'd have a contest between the boys and the girls to see who could win. And the girls always won. And they came to me and they said, it's your turn. Spell the word golf. G-O-L-F. Spell golf. Use it, the teacher used it in a sentence. Your dad went out and played golf this morning. I looked out the window and there used to be a gas station, a gas company called Gulf. From the Gulf of Mexico. G-U-L-F. And so, I looked out the window and proudly said, G-U-L-F. Everybody laughed. She said, sit down. I said, oh no. I said, no, I'm right. She said, no, you're wrong. It's G-O-L-F. I said, no, it's G-U-L-F. It's right there on that sign. And she said, that's the wrong kind of golf. That's talking about the Gulf of Mexico. Sit down, you're wrong. Besides, you cheated. I wasn't happy. I didn't follow instructions. I was looking for a different way to go. I was looking for a shortcut. I was looking for my way. My way doesn't work. We need to follow instructions. When we go through life, we need to follow God's instructions. Our way doesn't work. We may have a way, but we got to follow God's way. So God says it's very important that we follow instruction. A fool despises his father's instruction, but he that regardeth reproof is prudent. So God wants us to regard reproof. What is a reproof? Remember, the definition of the word instruction is the same as reproof. It's the same word. Again, instruction. The definition is reprove, rebuke, warn, restrain, chasten, reprove. Everyone gets criticized. But our criticism should be used in the form of reproof instead of just being a critic of everybody else. The key is to know how to use reproving or instruction. So sometimes the questions we have to ask ourselves as we go to reprove somebody is, who is doing the reproving? Who's doing the criticizing? Who's doing the instruction? Is it a parent? Is it the spouse? Is it a loved one? Is it a friend? Is it an enemy? Or is it God? You know, sometimes God reproves us through other people. And when we get criticism, or we get instruction, or we get reproof, we need to ask who's doing this. We need to maybe ask why. How about, is there any truth to what's being said for my life? You know, just because somebody says something that somebody we don't know says something that we don't like doesn't mean that they're completely wrong. There may be some truth in it that I could gain from my life that could change my life, because what they're really doing is giving me an instruction. They're reproving me a little bit. They might be criticizing me a little bit. They may be guiding me. Guiding someone is to reprove them. Don't go there, go here. That's a reproof right there, but it's really an instruction, isn't it? So I need to be careful then. Is there any truth to what's being said? Can I learn something about myself from the situation I find myself in? That's a good question to ask ourselves. Am I just being angry and rebellious and I'm not going to let somebody tell me what to do? Or am I going to follow the instruction that's there and realize that I need to submit because there's somebody who knows more than I know here? All right? Is it intended to hurt me or to help me? Is this reproof, instruction, rebuke, whatever it is it something there to help me or to hurt me? Regardless of who is saying it, can I improve from it? That's a good question to ask ourselves when we start to get instruction from somebody. It's tough for us adults to take instruction from anybody. Because we arrive, nobody's going to tell me what to do. You know how old I am? You know how long I've been around? You know how many things I've studied? You know how many degrees I have on you know how many degrees I have on my thermostat? I got a lot of degrees over there. The key is, what's being said? Is there something I can learn? Is there something that I can apply to my life? They may be wrong about a lot of things they're saying, but there might be something in there that I can learn about me. And that'll help me. All right, many times we can learn from what others say. Sometimes you can't please others no matter what you do. But we need to use reproof or criticism or instruction in a way that helps us examine ourselves to improve upon ourselves. As I said at the beginning, none of us have arrived, as nobody's arrived. I've been in the ministry way too long, and I know that the longer I've been it, the more I have to learn. I know that constantly. The longer I've served God, the more I don't know. The more I need to study, the more I need to pray, the more I need to walk with God, I am finding out more and more all the time what I do not know. And the things I thought I knew, I don't know them anymore. Because the closer I walk with God, I find out that what God's opinion is isn't my opinion. And maybe not the opinion of the group of people that were I was around at that moment. Again, I was talking about George Mueller during our prayer time. George Mueller's theology went like this: whatever the Bible says, that's what I'm going to do. Well, years ago I decided, when I became an independent Baptist, that that's what my opinion was. I didn't know George Mueller had made that. I just read that today. But I'm a Bible believer. I'm not just a Baptist. I'm a Bible believer. And if the Baptists don't want to believe the Bible, I'm going to believe the Bible. And if they go against the Word of God, I'm going to stick with the Word of God. I can't go wrong with the Bible, but I can go wrong by following people. So I am going to stick to the Bible. I will find that God is more loving, more kind, more compassionate. Listen, people are people. People are people, and people, just like me, are sinners. And because we're sinners, we make mistakes as individuals. And no matter if you're in a leadership or a fellowship position, you're going to make mistakes. Everyone's human. So I need to follow that which I know is perfect, which is the Word of God. I can trust it. Now, I may have trusted somebody for a while, but if they walk away from them, or the Word of God, I'm going to walk away from them and not walk away from the Word of God. Now, it may be a hard transition for me to make, and it may be emotionally aggravating to have to choose, but it's always more important that we follow the Word of God than we follow human beings. That's why it's so important that we read our Bible every day. Because as I read it, doesn't matter how many times you've read it, there's always something brand new, always something you never noticed before. Again, I was reading about George Mueller, and about halfway through his ministry, he's talking about all these changes he was making in his life as he was reading his Bible. He noticed something new that he had never noticed before, and how it was affecting him anew now, and how he was always growing. Well, that's how we are supposed to be. We're supposed to always be growing in the knowledge of the truth of the Word of God. That doesn't mean we follow error. But that means we read the Word of God and put everything that we do in light of it. Now, how can I do that if I'm not following the wisdom of day-by-day living that the book of Proverbs shows me to do? So it's important then. Let's take a look now at verse number 8. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination unto the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. If I want to delight God, I need to pray. Now let's look again here. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. It's easily understood here what God's trying to tell us. But remember the word wicked and its definition. It's important that we understand that this means someone sinning with the intent of hurting others. That's wickedness, remember? That's evil. That's wicked. That's vile. That makes God offended. So a saved person or a lost person can be wicked. A good, solid Christian who walks away from the things of God and starts to sin and use sin to hurt and offend other people on purpose. Now there's got to be an on purpose there. There has to be an intent there. I don't know your heart. You don't know my heart. We don't know intent. But God does. And God says, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. He was referring to a lot of things that were happening in Israel, but I don't think it's any different today. Religious people who know better, who are intending to hurt other people, going to have their way because they set up their little kingdom, if you will, for lack of a better term. But the truth is that God wants to delight us in the upright just praying. Remember, praying does something to us. Praying helps us more to realize that we don't have the answers than He does. It causes us to humble ourselves. We'll learn more about that later on. But humbling means simply to fully depend upon God. If I want to change something in my life and other people's lives, Why don't we try to pray instead of try to talk, as the first three verses talk about it, talking. Because we make a lot of mistakes when we talk. God tells us that sometimes we make mistakes when we pray too, and that's part of the job of the Holy Spirit, is to correct that for us. So the Holy Spirit says, okay, I can take care of that. I have 6 grandchildren. I understand 1 maybe. And not all the time. So I'm always asking, what'd they say? What'd they say? What'd they say? And I have to have somebody interpret for me. Now, I want to hear what they said. It's important for me to hear what they said. It's important for me to understand them when they speak. It's important to me. It may not be as important to them as it is to me. I want to know what they're saying. God wants to know what we're saying. And sometimes we babble like a child does. We have a speech that's all our own. I think that children, siblings have their own language. Oftentimes that each other knows. And the family knows. But other than that, not a whole lot of people know what's being said. As we get older, we call that an inside joke. Because we know what the other person is meaning when they say a specific word or phrase. I think you burnt me like rye on toast. Crisp on rye. Now that's a saying in our family. That came from my daughter Jennifer. Now nobody knows what that means. But we know what that means. We know what that means. And she comes by honestly. And so everybody has their own little language, and God knows that. So He uses the Holy Spirit, who's like our mama, who's with us all the time, everywhere we go, and has learned all of our little idiosyncrasies, and knows what we're saying. And that's why you can say to mama, what are they saying? And mama says, so plainly to them, they understand it. But others who want to know, who need to know, because it's important to them, need to know that. And that's how God is towards you and me. He wants to know. So He wants us to pray. And when we pray to Him, it's His delight. Nothing delights a grandpa more than when the grandkids sit and talk with him. Play with him. Spend time with him. Same with a grandma. Same with a mom. Same with a dad. I was with my son-in-law the other day, and I got really tickled. His son was running to everybody but to him. And he said, here, come to Dad. And he said, it's to Dad. And he ran off to someone else. He said, see, dads aren't important. Why? Because Dad felt it was important that he wanted to spend some time with his kid. He wants that. He yearns for that. That's a wonderful thing. And that's how God feels about you and me. He yearns to spend time with us. So, He reminds us again in verse number 8 that prayer, when we pray, He delights in us. Now let's run over to verse number 11. Verse number 11is connected to verse number 3 in my opinion. Verse 3 says, the eyes of the Lord are in every place beholding evil and good. Verse 11 says, hell and destruction are before the Lord. How much more than the hearts of the children of men? What God is telling you and I is that He knows everything. He sees everything. He understands everything. He's watching everything that's going on. And not only is He watching everything, He knows your heart when sometimes you don't even know your heart. He knows what you think. He knows why you're thinking. He knows your motives. He knows what gets us moving. He knows every individual person. So what we think is being hid, even from the eyes of God, isn't being hid from God at all. Because nothing we do can be hid from God. He is greater than man, or man ever would be or could be. He's much greater than us because He knows our heart. I could never know that. I could never ever know that. I think I know sometimes what people are thinking or why they do what they do, but I don't really know. It's an educated guess. And oftentimes I find out I'm very uneducated because my guess is totally wrong. But it's something that we are shooting in the dark on. And we have a 50-50 chance. Sometimes I think it's even worse than that. But we have a 50-50 chance of being right or wrong. And I think more times than not, we interject what we would do upon somebody else's actions. And because we might respond that way, or we might think that way, we think that they're responding that way, or they're thinking that way. And we're interjecting our actions upon them. And they may not be like you. They may not be like me. And sometimes what we think folks mean to hurt us with, it was never a hurt to begin with. So God's telling you and I that He knows it all. We just need to trust Him. And Jeremiah chapter 17 verse 10 says this, I am the Lord. I, the Lord, search the hearts. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his way and according to the fruit of his doings. So God knows the heart. He knows them. He's in control of it. He knows what's going on. So you can't fool God. You may fool your husband. You may fool your wife. You may fool your children. You may fool your friends. You may fool everyone. But there's one you'll never fool, and that's God Himself. Verse 13 and verse 15 go to each other as well. They speak of this. Well, let's go ahead and read them. Verse 13 and 15. A merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance. But by sorrow of the heart, the spirit is broken. Verse 15, and all the days of the afflicted are evil, but he that is of a merry heart has a continual feast. So, this is interesting. We're going to close with this for today. But they're speaking of the same thing, a merry heart. Cheerfulness in every situation is a great help, what God's telling you and I. Our attitude, then, has a lot to do with the things of our life, okay? We're to dwell on happy things that would make us happy during difficult times. We need to dwell on those things which would make us strong. Happiness supply will get you through. Your happiness supply will get you through the hard times. That's how I wanted to say it. Your happy time supply will get you through the hard times. If you don't have a happy time supply, when hard time comes, you're going to struggle, suffer, and be discouraged. That's what he's telling us. A merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance, but the sorrow of the heart, the spirit is broken by the sorrow of the heart. So our heart can be sorrowful, but the key to it is keeping cheerful, keeping that positive. We've talked about this somewhat before in the book of Proverbs. Something interesting to note, though, I found was in verse 13, the Hebrew word for merry is samach, meaning gleeful, glad, happy, or rejoicing. All right. Then in verse 15, the same word "merry" is a different Hebrew word. It's the word "tubo," meaning good, as in good things, or a good man, or a good woman, fair, fine, gracious, joyful, kind, sweet, or pleasant. So then, not only are we supposed to have joy in the form of rejoicing, being glad, being happy, but we're supposed to be joyful, sweet, kind, pleasant, gracious, fine, fair. All these things add strength to us when we're going through difficult times. Let's look again in verse 15. All the days of the afflicted are evil, but he that has a merry heart hath a continual feast. So God says, all right, you're going through a hard time. You want a continual feast during that time? Then be good, be kind, be gracious, be a good man, be a good woman, be sweet, be pleasant. And that actually is strength to you. We think if we can give people sympathy, but going through and telling everybody what's going on and looking for the next shoe to fall and throwing it down if we have to ourselves. God says that's not how you're going to make it through it. Over and over again, we're going to see in the book of Proverbs that same kind of statement. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine. We already looked that up the other day. So God says joy, happiness, merriness, is a medicine to our bodies, physically, when we're sick. So here's God's view versus the world's view. We see a complete opposite here, don't we? The world says mourn, grieve, and whine, and mope. But God says, no, be happy, be gleeful, be excited, be kind, be generous, do for others. Those things feed you. And that's true, by the way. That reminds me of what it says in Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. It says this, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are good, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. So how do we keep peace during these difficult times? He's just told us how to do that. So we'll stop there with joy, merriment, We all have difficult times we're going to go through. Some of us go through hard times right now. Sometimes you can be in the middle of a joyful, exciting time and boom, be slapped in the face with a sorrowful time. That's how life is. How we respond to that has to do with what we've stored up. That's what we're learning, isn't it? Why? Because that's what God has prepared for us. So it's very practical. God's very practical in the book of Proverbs in giving us the stuff that we need to survive in this old, wicked world all around us. Father, thank you for what we've learned tonight.